Brother David Catania has been the CMI, Campus Ministries International Coordinator, for some time now. About 10 years ago, he was actually here, ministered in this pulpit. He's a nuclear engineer, and he's been such a great blessing to our campus ministers throughout the states. He has come to be a special guest for the service tonight, and of course we wanted him to speak for us today. He resides in Galena, Ohio, that's near Columbus, and we want to welcome him to our pulpit this time. Give him a warm Madison welcome, would you? God bless you, Brother Catania. Take your liberty.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. It's good to be here again. It's been, Pastor said, I looked at my notes. It was the October of 2000. Thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord for hard drives that store information for you. I couldn't remember quite how long it had been, but it was October 2000 last time I was here, and I remember that because I thought that's a pretty neat place. You know, Spirit of God moves there. They seem to do things right. This place has a future. And, well, here you go. Of course. So it's always my privilege to speak and to go places because we serve a good God, do we not? And it's also great to be in a place where I can just tell, you know, you kind of get a flavor for places that the main attraction here is not the personalities involved, but it's the Lord. So that's a good thing because, you know, I don't have much of a personality myself, so I'm glad that Jesus is here with me. It's of course, great to be here with the Canops. Have them stand. I saw them. Stand up, Tim and Kim. No. Yeah. No. I said, stand up, Tim and Kim. No, just a joke. I'm sorry. Yeah, you know. You can't take yourself too seriously, folks. You really can't. So really, I looking around a little bit, and first of all, I recognize some of you because, you know, Sister Kim takes about 20,000 pictures a year, and about 10,000 of those end up on Facebook. So I feel like I'm amongst friends even though you don't know me, but I know some of you. I've seen you many times, it seems like. But I looked around and I thought, wow, maybe I should call them the Canops Senior. Is that what I need to say now? There's other Canops running around here and you know, young adults and whatnot. So this is pretty cool. So since 2000, just you're all still looking at me trying to figure me out for a minute. It's okay. Since 2000 I was here. A lot has changed. I was just married when I got here a couple of years. Now I've got three kids have come along since then. I've just got bifocals. So see, it's the same all over, folks. And but like I said, God is still good. The rain still falls. And so I want to bring something this morning to you from the Word of the Lord. Is that okay? Now, how many of you remember what I talked about last time I was here in October 2000? See. There you go. Just keeping my ego in line, okay? Again, I know what it was because I have a file, but that's the only reason. But I'm going to talk about something different today. So how's that? Just in case somebody, you know, was checking up on me. I want to talk about, first of all, some things I understand and some things I don't, and how sometimes our understanding of God's ways is different than the way it really is with God. So hang with me for a couple minutes. I've got an example using the wonderful Excel program. Don't worry, I'm not going to go geeky on you here, but you know, I have to have something to show. So I'm going to have somebody fire up Excel in a little while, so you have at least that to look forward to. Okay. So some things I understand, some things I don't. Life, as you mostly know in Scripture, are full of things that illustrate the limits of my knowledge, at least my perception about things. For example, I sometimes play basketball. Kind of play basketball, and the ball's up in the air, and I leap, I soar about maybe this far off the ground, okay? You couldn't see me over there, about this far off the ground, and I'm flying way up high and all that, right? Uh-huh. But what happens then? Well, I come down, okay? And it's not too much of a problem because I never got that high to begin with, but I know if I go up, I'm going to come down. Pretty brilliant, huh? Now, I also realized just by looking at the news, hearing things, that if you put up a great big bus-sized satellite, kind of in orbit close to the Earth, what's going to happen to that satellite? It's going to come back down. And unless you, it's probably not a problem unless you live like up in Canada or someplace, but that's details, I suppose. So gravity is an interesting thing because we all know about it. We all work with it. We all deal with it. You fall down, it's gravity. But who knows how gravity really works? I don't know how gravity works. I really don't. I have no idea. As a matter of fact, I looked it up in preparation for this weekend. I thought maybe somebody's had a big insight recently that since I've been in college. And for what I could gather from just a 10-minute read through the web on information about gravity, nobody else really knows how gravity works, believe it or not. We know how to work with it. We can measure it. But how does gravity actually, how does a big mass of a body attract another one? Nobody really knows. They have some ideas, and they can take some observations, but nobody knows how gravity works. And that's just part and parcel of our everyday life. Now, here's another thing. Talk about perception. A lot of times if you go to engineering college or other things, you got to convert from cubic feet to gallons or, you know, whatever, okay, Fahrenheit to centigrade and all that kind of stuff. So how many, okay, here's a question for you. Talk about perception and how you understand things. How many gallons of water, let's say, will fit into a 1 foot by a 1 foot by a 1 foot cube? So 1 cubic foot of water. How many gallons? 8, 6, 3. Now, when I first came across that, I thought, well, I've seen a gallon of milk. Yeah, it's about 1 by 1 by 1. So maybe 1 or 2 gallons. I was way off. It's 7.5. Okay, 7.481 for those of you who really want to know. 7.481 gallons in 1 cubic foot. I still don't believe that. All right? I've used that number a million times in calculations. I still don't believe it. I don't think you can put that many gallons in a cubic foot. But obviously you can. Some of you are smarter than me because you're saying 6 or 8, all that kind of stuff. 7.5. Now, if this didn't make sense to you so far, I know the following will to at least half the crowd here, maybe more. I've been married 13 years as of July. Wonderful thing. Now, after 13 years, I think I know a lot more about the female of the species than when I started. However, in many ways, and I tell people this who are just recently married, I tell the guys this, in many ways, after 13 years, the mystery deepens. It's really. My Bible this morning is on my Android phone, so I'll put my hand on my Bible and affirm with all truth that the mystery deepens in many ways. So just because I have a thought of something or have an understanding of something doesn't mean that that's the way it really is. Are you with me? Just because I don't get that there's 7.5 gallons in a cubic foot of water doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just, sometimes I'm just not that smart. So despite the fact that we all know that, a lot of times we as humans put our understanding of things onto God. We think, this is the way I think about it, or my neighbors think about it, or my mom or my dad or whoever think about that's the way God is, so I guess that's the way it is, right? And sometimes that works, but a lot of times it doesn't work. For sure, Scripture says that we are made in the image of God, but that does not always mean we understand his ways and thinking, no matter how much we or society thinks we do. Now, I want to say, for sure, we are instructed many places in Scripture, I'll show one, to study and learn about God such that our understanding is increased. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 says, if we could put that one up, that we henceforth be no more, no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every which wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but here we go, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the point of this is that we are to study, we're to look into the Word of God, understand what's going on, because sometimes our perception just doesn't work. However, at the end of the day, even the most wise, biblically centered person you can think of, even the ones who have spent a lifetime studying God, with all diligence and all sincerity, still there's going to be things that they just may not know about God because he's God and they're not. Look at Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. One of my favorite scriptures. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory, to whom be glory, forever. Amen. Amen. So God's ways are higher than our ways, just by definition. Again, that's no brilliant insight, but understand that just because I perceive something to be one way doesn't necessarily mean that's the way that God sees it. And that's why we come to church, right? To hear teaching, to feel the Spirit of the Lord, and to learn more about him. So all that being the case, there's one specific area that I think that I know I have trouble with sometimes, and I think we all do, with one of these characteristics between us and God that's different, and it's so different that sometimes it's hard for me to figure out. And that is how I understand God and his memory to be. Everybody say memory. Memory. Thank you. Human memory. Well, guess what? We all have a memory. Even if you think you have a bad memory, it's still pretty good. Especially, people tell me, who are science types, you tend to remember things that are dramatic in your life, or bad things, or significant things more so than things that are just everyday and routine. People, I've read that the more emotion associated with a memory, the longer it lasts in your mind. Maybe that's true. I guess. I don't know. But I do know that even people who say they have bad memories, really, you sit down and talk to them, they have pretty good memories, especially about our own faults and shortcomings. It's funny. You talk to people about how they perceive reality and remember things. It's different. I know I flew up here on an airplane yesterday, and I have this sneaking suspicion that it's more dangerous than if I had driven. Right? Now, scientists say, no, that's not true. Airplane travel is safer than car travel. Anybody here really believe that? Do you really believe that? Maybe. Smarter than I am, again. Or if you fly, if you're a pilot or something like that. Another thing that where my memory differs from reality sometimes is I don't know about your family. We have three little kids, 10, 8, and 5. And if we're on time to church, everything's going fine that morning, we hit every green light between our house and church. Every green light. But let me tell you something. If those rare occasions that the house is crazy and everybody's nuts in the morning, not Dad, no. But everybody, and we're fighting to get the kids in the car and we're running behind, I hit every red light. I can tell that the lights are set up the same way in Madison, Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. I understand that. And for sure, I can personally tell you that every single line I get into, I don't care if it's the grocery store or the airport security line, it slows down instantly. Boom. I tell people I'm the Jonah of lines. It happens. And the thing is, though, you could put me on a polygraph, folks, a lie detector, and ask me, do lights really turn red when you're running behind? I would say yes, and the thing wouldn't even move. Needless to say, yep, he's telling the honest truth. The man did not lie. Because I'm convinced, in my mind, my perception of the situation is that the lights turn red when I'm running late. Is it true? Of course not. But do I think it's true? Yes. Sure I do, okay? So again, I'm trying to find a way to relate that our memory is pretty good, but sometimes can be flawed. How we understand things and the way they really are can really be two different things. Now, getting more down to you know what I do sometimes, let's talk about school, for example. Anybody here ever get an A? Sure. Now, don't raise your hand, but anybody here ever get a not A? What's the opposite of an A? Z? No. No, it's an F, right? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you remember the Fs more than the As? Well, hopefully it's because you only got one or two or three, you know, and you got 150 A's, right? So the F's are more memorable. But can you forget about those F's that you got? Let's take an example. For example, a hypothetical thing. So if they could show the Excel spreadsheet. So let's just say hypothetically that these were some courses I took in college, and these are the grades I got. Now, fortunately for me, that's really not the case. Okay, so I just went A, B, C, D, F. I won't tell you which ones are true, which ones are not true. That's a secret. Okay, but let's say that was my actual performance for a certain time, and you know I really wanted to do better. okay? Because I knew that, you know, I mean, for goodness sake, I got an A in Calc 1, and then by Calc 301, I was getting a C. That's not a good trend, huh? And so let's say I want to do better going forward. Well, what people will tell you is, well, look, man, you got an A in Calc 1, and you got a B in Calc 2, so just try to put out of your mind the fact that you didn't do so good in Calc 3 and Calc 4, okay? And just, you know, concentrate on the A's and B's you got. Think about what you did in that semester or whatever, and that's what you should do. Is that kind of how you think, right? So what we do as humans a lot of times is we filter the data, okay? So in Excel, if you click the top thing, you can say filter data, and there's your option. So let's just get rid of the C's, the D's, and the F's, because I really want to do good, okay? So now this is what I'm trying to tell myself, sort of a positive thinking thing, right? I say, well, I know I had this issue. I know I did not so good, you know. But I'm going to just put those out of my mind, okay? Bury those in the past somehow. And I'm going to know that I got an A and a B. And when I got to apply math, I got an A and blah, 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 right? So I got just A's and B's. That's what I'm going to think about because I know I can do better next semester, okay? However, let's undo that, what we just did. But the truth is, if you were to pull my transcript as a potential employer or somebody, you know good and well that I got A, B, C's, D's, and F's. Okay. So we as humans tend to filter the data, okay, which is fine. I'm not telling which ones of those are true, okay? I had to do a little filtering after my freshman year of college. It's okay. It's the way it goes. It's not a bad thing. We filter. We try to just forget about the things that the bad stuff that happened. However, it's really still there, and we know it's still there. Now, yes, I did catch fire my second and third year and did better and all that. But I filtered. I thought about the good stuff and all that. But really, we filter, but we know in our heart of hearts that the bad data, the bad stuff in our memory, it's still there. Okay. So that's how humans tend to do things. That's how we think about things in the past, especially the bad stuff. We try to filter it out. No, that's fine. However, here's sort of a mind-altering things to consider. When it comes to sin and our spiritual shortcomings, it seems that, we read Scripture, that we have a much better memory about our human behavior than what God does. Now, it's going to take a minute to think about this and to kind of grasp it, toss it over in my mind. But when it comes to memory about what we've done, it seems, according to Scripture, that our memory is actually better than God's memory. How can that be? God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He sees the beginning from the end. Well, look at Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. We can switch back to the other view. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Everybody say amen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, so here you have this sort of poetic language talking about God and his attitude toward us. As far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So, if I'm reading this, how far is the east from the west? Okay, it's a rhetorical bit of language, right? It's forever. It's infinite. Look at Micah, chapter 7, and verses 18 and 19. See, folks, I got you extra for your money this morning. How often do you hear a sermon they read from Micah? All right? So, just showing the Bible software, okay? That's all I'm doing there. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities. Here's the key phrase, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When I was a kid, I remember people talking about the sea of forgetfulness. Is that a term you heard? I don't know if it's still around much, but I think this is probably where that came from. I don't know. I think this is probably where it came from. But again, this language is sort of allegorical, it's sort of, you know, rhetoric. Cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So if you're a kind of science guy these days, you say, well, is that 5,000 feet, 10,000 feet? How far down is that? Or is that just, you know, language that means it's pretty much gone? Well, let's see. Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 19. Paul is referring back to actually Jeremiah, but he sort of clarifies the situation, and he says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And verse 17 is what I want to key on here. And their sins and iniquities will I remember, how much? No more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So go back to verse 17 if we could. And think about this. This is a rather crazy statement, I mean, to me. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How is it, seriously, how is it that God, who knows everything, does he not? Knows from the beginning, from the end, how can he not remember what I've done, what I've sinned? I don't know. Remember at the beginning I said some things I understand, some things I don't? Remember I said the mystery deepens in many ways? Well, when it comes to, you know, a man's understanding of a woman and all those things, well, that's part of our life every day. We know there are some things we just don't understand, although they're true. So if Scripture says he remembers them no more, then God has decided not to remember our sins anymore. Okay. So think about that for a minute. But let's go back to our Excel example, if we could. Excel has there's my grades. And remember what we did? For my positive thinking approach to getting better grades next semester, I filtered. I got rid of the C's, the D's, and the F's. Okay. Now here's the difference. Go ahead and close that. Now here's what God does. Okay. You go to him, you ask him for forgiveness, and what he does, instead, let's pick out the C. That goes, go to the cell that says C and just hit delete, let's just say, okay? He hits the go, nope, it's gone. Okay, now go get the next one that did the D. Let's get that one. Oh, another thing went wrong. Let's get rid of the F there. Okay. Now, you can hit. Now, actually, go through and take care of all those. All right, you can go down and get rid of the rest. There's the other bad ones. Boy, I had some rough times, didn't I? Okay. So now, if you go up to the top, scroll up to the top and look at the filter. Okay. You can look at the filter, but all that's left are the A's and the B's. Okay. So, and I know you can say undo and go back in history with this, but we can't do that with time. So once they're deleted with God, they're gone. All right? You see what I'm saying? Now, the person who's, if this is their mind, what they really should think about is, what's my past performance? Well, it's A's and B's. How cool is that? I have great confidence for next semester because I've never got a C or D or F in my life. Okay? Now you say, oh, come on now, you just did a trick. Well, I, as a human, have to filter. I have to do the trick, okay? I have to pretend I never saw those. But when God comes along, he says, I will take care of your sins, and guess what? I will remember them no more. Now, do you really believe that? Do you? It's hard. To God, the memory is gone. Seriously. But how can it be that an all-knowing God can forget? I'll say it again. Beats me. I don't know. But I'm not God. Okay, but evidently he has decided that that's the way it is. So that's the way it is. Remember how we discussed at the beginning that some things about God are just not understandable? His ways are above ours or higher than ours. So this is just the way he has said it is. Now, for me, this seems easier to digest for the, let's call it the first time forgiveness. I think almost everybody has this sort of inherent understanding that no matter how bad you were, Jesus died on the cross. His blood will cover all sins. So you can take the worst person you can imagine. Even these despots these days you read about in the paper. I don't know. Name your dictator who does all these horrible things. Those people can ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. And I think it kind of makes sense. But here's how we sort of have trouble, I think, sometimes, is that how about for us, or how about for us normal people who are the repeat offenders? Okay, does this really apply? Well, look at 1 John chapter 1, and verses 4 through 10. Now, 1 John is in the New Testament toward the end and was written to the church. Okay? So 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 say, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is great. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And this is where a scripture starts to kind of hurt a little bit. Oh, that was all great so far, Brother John. Then he says, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Then he says, you know, verse 8, "Oh, by the way, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However," verse 9, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So going back to verse 9, some things to note. This was written to the church. Okay. B, we all sin, even those in the church, believe it or not. You're human after all. Verse 9 says, though, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. Here's the thing. To God, the memory is filtered or is deleted. It's deleted. It's gone. But you say, "I've done this before." I know. But God doesn't. Now you say, "No, wait a minute. No, you know, I have this weakness. I'm a human and God's forgiven me. Oh, you know, been filled with his spirit, but I'm still a human. I still struggle with this. I've asked God to forgive me this about this 10 times. Yes. Does God delete or does he delete or does he filter? He deletes. Do you really believe that? I hope so. If you haven't, you need to, okay? Because it's true. Okay? How can this be? It's all because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Now, if you're a human, somebody out here who thinks like I do is going to say, you mean I can actually plan on sinning every day and then just ask for forgiveness before I go to bed and all is well? Well, no. That's not what we're talking about. Messing up because you're a human is entirely different than planning to do so and then cynically asking God to forgive you. How do I say this charitably? God is not stupid, okay? He's chosen to do certain things. However, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, it puts it this way, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So things we do that are wrong, that we mess up, there's always a consequence. But from a sin standpoint, God will forgive us. Also, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 answers this question directly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace is just God's unmerited favor. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The point here being, shall we sin just because God will forgive us for it? No, that's not what we're trying to do. Okay, so two things so far. Our perception of God and the way he really is can sometimes be different. Just your human instinct can sometimes be wrong. One way I think that I've had struggle with at times is the fact that we have a memory and we have a very hard time really truly forgetting things. God, however, when he forgives us, if you ask him to forgive us of a wrong or a sin, he says, "I've forgiven you, it's gone. I've deleted it." Okay? And we have a hard time with that sometimes. But, so that's great. That's all wonderful. And just as a Christian, think about this. How can you have joy? A joyous Christian life. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, all this. If we know that we are supposed to be perfect, if you will, but we're not, there's always that frustration. Well, ask for forgiveness and then go about your business. You say, "But I can't ask God to forgive me about that again. He doesn't know any better." Now, that almost sounds like I'm mocking God, but I'm not. He's decided to forget your sins. Therefore, it's forgotten. You don't, but he does. So please never, if you're in sincerity and say, Lord, I messed up again. I'm talking to you. I'm here in campus ministry, right? I've been to college. I understand. It's a struggle sometimes. Lord, what? I have this thing. Ask forgiveness. He says, you're forgiven. Okay. What's next? Okay. So walk in confidence with God because he really does forget, even though you may not. And you do your best to filter out. Now, it gets even better. As you can probably gather, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, but this next part, I almost can start preaching. I won't do it because I'll sound funny, but almost. It gets even better than that, okay? Here's the best part of all. Not only does God delete or remove our sins, but he then replaces that space, whatever that hole was that we just got rid of, with the good. Okay, now here's where I started to get kind of excited. There's a principle in Scripture, Romans 16, verse 19, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. Maybe that's wrong to have favorite scriptures, but we all do. For you, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, he says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, maybe this is obvious to everybody, but some years ago, I was back in the sound room, like these folks back here, Pastor Jordan, I was attending his church in Toledo, Ohio, and he read us at the end of a Bible study about Romans. And he kind of was behind, you know, preachers sometimes get all into the first part and they have to hurry up toward the end. You know, I never do that, but some people do. And so he was kind of hurrying because he had to get it done. And he just read the scripture in passing. And there are some times in your walk with God, it'll just come out and grab you the scriptures. It was almost like he read it just whoom. It was almost like somebody slapped me back in the sound room. You know, I was like, whoa, what did he just say? It says, be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There's a principle here, which we'll find, that God never asks you to turn away from something without replacing it with something else. Okay? It's all throughout Scripture. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, which, by the way, in our terms means be fake, to be disguised. But he says, abhor that which is evil and what? Cleave to that which is good. He didn't just say, abhor that which is evil, stop doing wrong, stop doing wrong, stop doing wrong. How do you stop doing wrong? Well, by doing right. Okay? Seriously, that's God says, stop that, but take this instead. He never leaves you just high and dry with, well, I'm a human, you know, what do I do? Well, he says, okay, don't do that, but do this. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. There's a prophecy. And by the way, Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus read from the same scripture. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what was that scripture that he quoted from? Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So here we go. So what is going to happen in this day with Jesus? Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them what? Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Okay, so here's what God says. You have ashes. You need to filter that out of your life. I forgive you. And not only that, what I'll give you instead of ashes, I'll give you beauty. Okay? You have mourning in your life. What do I have for you? The oil of joy. You have a spirit of heaviness in your life because you know certain things you haven't attained in your life. What do you get instead for that? The garment of praise. Why does it work so effectively in our lives to come and worship as we did this morning? Appreciate that, folks. That was fabulous this morning. Because what are we getting? The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. This world will put on you a spirit of heaviness, folks. It really will. So what do you do? God says, don't have that. You should be full of joy as a Christian. So what does he give you? The garment of praise. We saw it here right this morning in front of our very eyes. Remember, Jesus himself quoted from this passage in Luke chapter 4. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? You read a passage, it made them very angry because they understood what he was saying. I would have loved to have been there, been a fly on the wall. And perhaps this is the best one. If you've been around this church at all, I suspect you've seen the scripture, but I have to come back to it because it really is the heart of the matter. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 39 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So what did Peter say? "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So what did Peter do? He said, "Repent," and then he stopped, right? No. He said, "Repent, be baptized," okay? Then he stopped. No. And same principle, God says, turn away, stop doing that stuff. Turn around, repent means turn in direction, turn toward God, and what? "And we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for his promise is unto you." Now, this to me is just fabulous. Just fabulous. And here again, you really might start turning to your preacher. I'm not going to. Here's the thing. Never underestimate the power of repentance and forgiveness. Okay? In fact, much of Christianity basically functions on this aspect of God's mercy. God forgives. He forgets. In fact, though, Peter said that the rest of the story is not only to turn away from doing wrong and ask for forgiveness, but then you need to do the replacement part. Okay? All right? That's where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. It's so valuable that you really can't live without it. That's the replacement part. Luke 11, verses 13 says, this is Jesus talking, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Okay, so let's go back to our Excel worksheet. So here it is. So we've had some stuff, right, in our past. We filter, but we know God deletes. But here's the good thing. Not only does he delete, but what does he put in that space? Oh, let's just go big. Put an A in there for me, please. Thank you very much. An A there. And maybe an A there. Sure. Keep on going down. You might as well just fill them all in with A's, okay? Now look at my record, folks. All right? Now I'm doing pretty good. Not because of what I did, but because of what God did, okay? Are you with me? And I honestly, like I say, much of Christianity runs on, let's stand this morning. Much of Christianity runs on the fact of forgiveness. I think they've got the fact that there's a real power in the knowledge that God does not just forgive, but he also forgets. That is a very freeing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It'll change your life all by itself. However, God does not leave us with just that thought of, "I've forgiven it, it's gone." He says, "Come to me. I have something else for you. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will be in your life. It'll teach you all things. It'll bring things to your mind. It'll replace the bad with the good." So this morning, understand, we filter, but God not only deletes, but he replaces. Amen? If you haven't received the Spirit of God, that's what it's all about. Sure, there is a theology behind this. There's a necessity, all these things. But think about what God does in your life. He not only does he take out the bad, he forgets it, literally. And folks, church folks, he continues to forget it if you ask for forgiveness and let the Spirit work in your life. But he doesn't leave us high and dry. He doesn't just say, "Stop doing the bad." He says, "Stop doing the bad, and here's the good." Right? What is the kingdom of God all about? What's living for God? Romans 14, verse 17. What does it say? "For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit," capital S, Spirit, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Do challenges, difficulties, and failures come along in our lives? Well, of course they do. We're all humans, folks. But you and I can have the Holy Spirit in our lives to replace the failures with his good. Much of the world does not. They do their best. They filter. God bless them. However, you, through the Holy Spirit, can have God actually replace the bad with the good. Amen? Amen. Pastor Graham.